This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'd like to welcome our students to this session, the 15th session on name number 18, Al-Musawwir. Zabiba Hartmann from Gruttingen, Germany. Welcome. Roshan Ali from Mauritius. Wa alaikum salam. Sabra Yusuf from London. Bushra Khan from Nagpur, India. Suleiman Goa from Mombasa, Kenya. Hisham Khurshid from Indian-occupied Kashmir. Adil, giving salams. Halima D, that's Halima Douglas from Phoenix, Arizona. Welcome to you all, Ramadan Mubarak. Abdurrahim, wa alaikum salam from Sacramento, California. And Volker Enders Assalamu alaikum from Jalalabad, Kyrgyzstan. Abu Bakr Suleiman from Nigeria. Welcome to all of you. Barakallahu fikum. We also have Dwi Rianto from Jakarta, Indonesia, and from Montreal, Canada, Abdurrahman, wa alaikum salam, mashallah. I think we have covered all the major continents. We also have from Australia, Moxie, and thank you for your du'as for my health. Alhamdulillah, I am fine. Alhamdulillah. Ahmed Ali Arshad from the BAIS students, as Bachelors of Arts in Islamic Studies students from Lahore, Pakistan. Alhamdulillah, Allah bless you also. There's salams from Oslo, Norway, from Zed. And Yas Ismail. Assalamu alaikum. Yasmin. Yas is short for Yasmin. Yasmin is from South Africa. Queen Aminata. Samba. Wa alaikum salam. Fahim Ibrahim. And Fahim Yusuf from Garissa County in Kenya. Fahad Ibrahim from Ghana. MashaAllah. We also have Dick Wambos, Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany, Naziruddin, wa alaikum salam to you from Melbourne, and Ameen to your prayers for everyone's safety in the time of COVID. Ali Hassan Khan, wa alaikum salam. Ali Hassan is joining us from the UK. Amal Akram, wa alaikum salam. Halima from Netherlands, welcome to the class, to the session, session 15. Sheila Shinizai from Doha. Oh, Doha, Qatar. Well, welcome. Alhamdulillah. You're in the neighborhood. Inshallah, we'll be starting now. Barakallahu feekum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. Wa ala Ali wa ashabi. Man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 15 of our series In the Names of Allah. And we will be looking at in this session the 18th name, Al-Musawwir, which can be found only once in the Quran. Huwa Allahu al-Khaliq al-Bari' al-Musawwir, in Surah Al-Hashr, verse 24. He is Allah, the creator, the originator, and the fashioner. Linguistically, the divine name Al-Musawwir comes from the triliteral root Sad, Waw, Ra, which is derived from the verbal noun, the Masdar, Sawar, Sawarun. And it has basically three meanings. The verbal noun has three basic meanings, which contain within themselves variations of these meanings. But anyway, the first meaning is to make something incline, or to lean, or to bend. The second meaning is to form, or fashion, sculpt, imagine, or picture something. Give it a form. And the third main meaning is to have an inclination towards or a desire for something. So it's similar to the first meaning in terms of inclining and leaning, but this is more not literal. This is more metaphorical. Now, this root appears 19 times in the Quran in 5 derived forms. Some examples of these forms is Sawwarakum, he formed you. Asur, the horn for blowing purposes. And surah, form, the shape. In the context of Allah, the divine name Al-Musawwir means that he creates in whatever form he wishes. He bestows forms, but not by copying. He's far beyond that. Al-Musawwir merely says be, as Allah says be, and it is, with the attributes and the forms that he has chosen for it. He does what he wills and creates what he wishes in the form that he wants it to be. الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ فِي أَيِّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. Who created you, the one who created you, fashioned you in due proportion, and assembled you in whatsoever form he wishes. Surah Al-Infitar, verses 7 and 8. In terms of related meanings, according to Arabic lexicology, Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, and Al-Musawwir are interrelated in meaning as they deal with different aspects of Allah as the creator vis-a-vis the rest of his creation. So in the 59th chapter of the Quran, known as Surah Al-Hashr, which we mentioned earlier, verse 24, the divine names, or the divine name Al-Musawwir, which is the bestower of forms, is mentioned after Al-Khaliq and Al-Bari. So the order has some significance here, right? Allah says there, هُوَ الْخَالِقُ الْبَارِئُ الْمُصَوِّرُ. Some lexicologists have suggested that in this verse, the attribute of creation refers specifically to Allah's determination of what he wishes to create. Al-Khaliq represents what Allah wishes to create, so it was placed first. On the other hand, the name Al-Bari is mentioned second because it refers to the creative act, the actual act of bringing something into existence, bringing about what Allah wishes to create. And finally, Al-Musawwir, the fashioner, mentioned last because it refers to Allah's giving each created thing its particular form. So Allah decrees what he wishes to create, brings it into existence, and specifies its particular unique form. Other scholars have differentiated between these three names, saying that Al-Khaliq is the one who created from nothing all creatures that exist according to their decreed qualities. Al-Bari is the one who made man, as humankind, from clay, Al-Bara. And Al-Musawwir is the one who creates them in various forms and shapes. So Al-Khaliq is a very general term, while Al-Bari is more specific, and Al-Musawwir is even more specific. Leaving the linguistics and lexicological issues, moving on to the application of the divine names, which we are doing according to the 4 points which were identified by Ibn Battal, Ibn Battal's four principles. The first being to adopt where applicable. The divine name al-Musawwir, the one who fashions, the bestower of forms, on a human scale is applicable in that we are able to give things that we have made forms. Also, we can do this. We can't do it in the ultimate sense, but we can do it in a limited sense. The fact that when Allah gives form, fashion, and design to His creation, He does so in the best way possible, as He Himself said, وَصَوَّرَكُمْ فَأَحْسَنَ صُوَرَكُمْ. He shaped you and formed you well, made your form well. Consequently, as humans, we are encouraged to make things in the best shape and form possible. And this is what we deduce from the hadith that we have looked at in previous sessions. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَ. Indeed, Allah Most High loves whenever any one of you does something, he or she perfects it. We're looking at it now from another perspective. That is, rather than work perspective, which is what we looked at it previously, how we handle ourselves in a work environment, doing things in the best way, and the jihad that's involved in doing that, to a reality that we live in this world, that in earlier times, all around the world, products were made to last. From chairs to houses, from desks to cars, everything was made to last. And that which was considered good was that which was made well. For example, cars made in the 50s can still be seen on the roads of Havana, Cuba today. And it's like part of tourism to go and see these cars. You know, it's just rare. You know, people are driving it like normal, just as they would drive it back in the 50s and the 40s. They're still driving these cars today. They're fixing them up, keeping them going. And where they need parts, they make them. However, with the rise of consumerism, car manufacturers realized that it wasn't to their advantage to make cars that would last forever. You know, even one of the famous makes of cars, I've forgotten its name now, but that had been made in the 30s and 40s, made really well. They even had seat belts and things that which didn't become a norm until 40 years later, you know. But they made this car really well, but it went out of business. You know, I think it's called the Edsel. It went out of business because it was just one style. And once a person bought one, it's wonderful, it's good, they're not going to buy another one. The producers, car companies, etc., they quickly realized that you don't want cars lasting forever. Otherwise, your sales are not going to grow. So they began to create cars that would fall apart by the end of their warranty. They would give some kind of a warranty later on. This is, you know, in the beginning, they weren't even doing that. They just started to put in things, replacing things which were originally made of solid iron, etc. They would replace it with softer metals that would, mixtures that would break down after a certain period of time. And they even tested them, you know, to see how long is this going to last for. So this is when they started to put the warranty, okay, it's good for 3 years, then you have to buy that part, and so on and so forth, all over the car. So what happened is that this lucrative, what they call spare parts business developed. And it reached a point, like it is today, that if you were to take apart your car into all its little pieces and buy them individually, that would be many times over the cost of the car. So the car is a trap. You buy the car and they've got you. You're going to be buying additional parts shortly thereafter. So that became the goal. Don't make a car that's going to last forever. Make a car which is going to last long enough for people to get something out of it, then trade it in or sell it or whatever and buy another car. That's, they're going to be highly motivated to do so. So, and that became the standard practice for all kinds of things. You know, whether it's blenders, or whether it is bicycles, or whether it is, you know, lawnmowers, or whatever they made. This became now the norm. Get the people on the spare parts. This is where you make your real money. So if Muslim nations ever rise above the level of assembling imported car parts, which is what's happening now, it's sent to their country and they assemble it, and you know, they call it locally made, but you know, it's really assembled. If they reach that point and they become conscious, then they should revive the art of good ethical manufacture, whether it's cars or anything else, that what we make should last. And this will become something unique in the world, and people will gravitate towards it again, because ultimately people want what's best, but they've been deluded into thinking the new cars are bringing new designs each time. So even though you might be tempted to get the car that's going to last, still that new design, you want to have the new design, you want to be known for it. So you've been caught in that trap. Now, the effects of the belief in the divine names, especially Al-Musawwir that we're looking at now, the fashioner, is that they should lead the believers away from external appearances and focus on the real internal spiritual matters and issues. As the Prophet ﷺ had said, according to Abu Hurairah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Indeed, Allah doesn't look at your forms, your wealth. Instead, He looks at your hearts and your deeds. That's where the focus should be. Similarly, as we had said earlier, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted as saying that women are married for four reasons. These are the external things: their wealth, their lineage, their beauty, and their piety. That's the only one that's internal. He said, choose the pious and you will be successful. And we said this was for both males and females. So we shouldn't be obsessed with our outer forms to the extent that we waste money on cosmetic surgery and the like, all kinds of stuff. You know, people are paying for all kinds of what they call cosmetic surgery on all parts of the body, trying to stay young, start looking young, etc. And all the other, you know, products on the market that's gonna do this for your skin and that for your fingernails and this for your nose, and Allahu Akbar, there's no end of it. Rather, we should focus our energies on what is really important. It's not just about us and how we look, our presence and etc. It's what we are taking from this world and how beneficial is it to this world and to the world to come, our situation. So this is where our focus should be, on the matters of the heart. The second principle of Ibn Battal is to confirm where the name is unique and inapplicable. Proper belief in Allah as Al-Musawwir, the fashioner, also helps the believer understand why Allah has prohibited his creatures from making images of living creatures. We have this in Islam. We're not allowed to make images, pictures, paintings, carvings, etc., of living creatures. On one hand, it led to idolatry in the past, and on the other hand, it involves the arrogant attempt to compete with Allah in his creation. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had described in vivid detail exactly how polytheism first found its way among humankind after many generations of monotheism, which began with Prophet Adam. He was a monotheist. He only believed in one God. The Prophet's companions, may Allah be pleased with them, related the picture to us as an explanation of verse 23 of Surah Nuh, where Allah describes the reaction of Prophet Nuh's people when he invited them to worship only one God. They said to each other, "Do not leave your gods. Do not give up Wad, Suwa', nor Yaghuth, Ya'uq, and Nasr. In his commentary on this Quranic text, Ibn Abbas, companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was known as the Tafsir master, he said, "These idols of Nuh's nation, Prophet Noah's nation, in time ended up among the Arabs. These idols originally were named after righteous men among Noah's people. When these righteous men died, Satan inspired the people to make statues of them, bearing their names. These statues were placed in their favorite meeting places as reminders of righteousness, and no one of that generation worshiped them. However, when that generation died off and the purpose of the statues were forgotten, Satan came back to their descendants and told them that their predecessors used to worship these statues. And because of the worship of these statues, it rained. They benefited. The descendants were fooled and began to worship them as idols. The following generations continued to worship them until the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Arabia." So the commentary on the verse given by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam paints a clear picture of the process by which idolatry and polytheism found its way into the pure monotheistic systems of belief held by our ancestors. It further identifies the historical origin of ancestor worship and also explains why Islam is so firmly opposed to the depiction of human and animal forms in statues or paintings. The prohibition of images can also be found among the Ten Commandments, supposedly given to Prophet Moses, recorded in the Old Testament. Now, we believe in the Ten Commandments, etc., But whether they are exactly what we have now, Allah knows best. But anyway, assuming that there is some relationship and we can see it where it's confirmed in Islam, we have the commandment in which God says, according to the Old Testament, you shall not make for yourself a graven image, statue-like, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, the sea. Now, early Christianity maintained this attitude, and you can see it amongst the Jews not using this kind of imagery. But early Christianity, they continued along that path, which was established in Judaism, until the infusion of Greco-Roman thought, which thoroughly distorted Prophet Jesus's teachings. This is where, you know, Mary takes on a different role. She is now focused on as the mother of God. You know, Jesus is now turned into God. He's the third of three in the Trinity. And what came along with that was a rash of statue making in which martyrs, saints, apostles, Mary, Jesus, and even God himself were depicted. So that's now a norm. But early Christianity, the first 200 years, 300 years, they were totally opposed to using statues, paintings, carvings, etc. On the other hand, the last prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, warned those who made pictures and statues, as well as those who kept them hanging on display, that Allah would give them a grave punishment in the next life. Prophet Aisha's, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's wife, Aisha bint Abi Bakr, said, once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to see me, and I had my closet covered with a woolen curtain, which had images of winged horses on it. When he saw the curtain, the color of his face changed, and he said, O Aisha, those receiving the most severe punishment on the day of resurrection are those who compete with Allah's act of creation. They will be punished and asked to bring to life what they have created. Prophet ﷺ went on to say, certainly angels do not enter houses in which pictures and statues are present. Aisha went on to say, then we cut it up the curtain, we cut the curtain up into pieces and made out of it one or two pillows, which were sat on. So it wasn't just thrown away because, you know, cloth, etc., was scarce. So they turned it into something else, which would not be images hanging, visible, but something that you may sit on. Now, belief in the divine name Al-Musawwir should create a sense of awe in the heart of the believer when he or she reflects on the wonders of the universe and affirms to him or her their firm, unshakable belief in Allah. The design found throughout creation, that's the Musawwir, creating things in particular ways, in particular patterns, could not have happened. This design found throughout creation could not have happened by accident, as these believers claim. Everywhere we turn, we are overwhelmed by the intricate design found in everything, everything living as well as everything non-living. Recognition of design leads humans to seek their purpose for existence. While Islam answers these questions immediately without any beating around the bush. For others, other religions, as I mentioned before, if you ask them, what is the purpose of your existence from your scriptures, they will be struggling to give you an answer. But Al-Musawwir's intricately designed universe makes the atheist arguments that the universe and its components are a product of a series of accidents totally ludicrous. When human beings come across footprints on a beach, they immediately conclude that a human being had walked by there sometime previously. No one imagines that the waves of the sea settled in the sand and by chance produced a depression looking exactly like human footprints. Nor do humans instinctively conclude that they were brought into existence without a purpose. Common sense tells us that there has to be a reason, because purposeful action is a natural product of human intelligence. And humans conclude that the supreme intelligent being who created them must have done so for a specific purpose. Common sense tells us that. Therefore, human beings need to know the purpose for their existence in order to make sense of this life and to do what is ultimately beneficial for them. And this is clear if we believe in God, okay, then we believe in a God, but then we have those who say we believe in a God, but he has nothing to do with this world. So what does that mean? God created this world and all the things in it and human beings and everything and didn't tell them what they needed to do? Does that make sense? I mean, even in our simple lives, as a businessman, you set up a factory, you hire people to come to the factory, they come to the factory, you don't tell them what to do. Are they going to just go in and get behind the machines or whatever and do whatever needs to be done? No. You have to tell them. You have to instruct them. What are they supposed to do? That makes sense. Or if kids came to school and you didn't tell them, listen, you're not supposed to be out in the playground playing all day. No, you play when the bell rings, you're supposed to go inside. It's not just a nice bell that you listen to. You go inside, and then from there you have to go into the classroom which you've been assigned to so that you can learn something. There's purpose and reason behind, this kind of a setup. But for the atheists, they say, no, it's all by accident. And they're ready to defend the idea that if you put 100 monkeys in a cage with 100 laptops typing out the whole Quran, they believe it's possible by accident. One of them bumbles, or two of them bumbles, until he types out, because of course it has to be Arabic laptops, right? He types out, or it could be English, Arabic, whatever mixture. Whether you type it out in English or you type it out in Arabic, from Fatiha to Nas, the whole Quran gets typed out by these monkeys jumping up and down on the laptops with their fingers, their toes, their nose, and everything else. If we present this to the hardcore atheist, he says, possible. Maybe remotely possible, very unlikely, but still statisticians will put on it after 0.00000, maybe 100 zeros, chances of it happening. There's still a one at the end. That's it. Or dropping atomic bombs on car junkyards. You drop a bomb on the junkyard, what is the chances of when the dust settles, there appears a Rolls Royce? Totally functional. In perfect shape. not a dent on it. What is the chance of that happening? They say very remote. Possible. No, this is insanity. Or some people say, okay, yeah, even if you take colors, paint, dump it into a bucket, and you throw it in the wall, and you will get a Mona Lisa, a famous painting by one of the famous Italian artists, Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo, I don't know which one, don't remember now. But yeah, possible. That picture of a woman, she's got a smile on her face. Very, very famous. They're in France. You just throw it on the wall. Keep throwing. 1, 2, 3,000 times. 1,000,000 times. 1,000,000,000 times. One time out of that, it is possible that it will turn out to be that picture, that painting. That's your intention. So you just keep throwing until you get it. Common sense tells us that the first throw of the paint is no different from the last throw of the paint, the billionth throw of the paint. It's all the same. There is no chance. This is not going to happen by accident. This was the work of an artist who, you know, used his paint, had his design, had everything in place, and did it. So the idea of Allah being al-musawwir, giving things their forms, etc., this should remind us of the principle that design indicates a designer. There's design in the universe. No matter where you look, left, right, up, down, anywhere you look, there's design there. And that design didn't come about by accident. That's the bottom line. Common sense tells us. Also, belief in Allah as the fashioner, al-musawwir, who made distinctions among his creatures, not as a basis for personal pride and racist arrogance, but as a sign of his being the unique creator, that he can create people in so many different forms. But we had this idea of race coming up. Initially, it was just biological differences, you know, mostly focusing on the anatomical features, you know, people, how their hair was, colors of their eyes or facial features and body structures and these kind of things initially. But then it shifted into a racial classification of humankind. This is in around the 17th century it started. And new kinds of people were being described, you know, explorers had gone to other parts of the world. They came across people looking quite different from the people of Europe, etc. And they even brought some of them back. Some of them they kept in cages or they put on stage, chained or whatever. People would come and observe them like you might observe people, animals in a zoo. Then they started, you know, focusing on superiority and inferiority with the Darwinian theories coming and everything. So they built this picture of white people being on the top of the pyramid and the colored peoples below them on different levels. So this classification, you know, recently has been challenged by scholars of zoology, etc. And they identified groupings of human beings which went right across these so-called racial lines. The human blood types, A, B, O, or AB. O positive or O negative. What came out of that was that if you were O positive and you needed to get a blood transfusion, only people who are O positive could provide the blood for you, regardless of what they look like. They could look totally different from you. So it had nothing to do with the looks. Hair, eye color, or other body features, whether you grew a beard or you didn't grow a beard, or other things, which we have people in different parts of the world having different features. And this shows that the real closeness is in other than the supposed racial features. It has nothing to do with that at all. So in Islam, of course, we had Salman al-Farisi came from Persia, Suhaib came from Rome, Bilal al-Habashi, he was from Ethiopia. And there were no issues there. Prophet Muhammad sallam himself, he married his cousin Zainab bint Jahsh to his ex-slave Zayd. He had them married. And the Prophet ﷺ quoted a statement, a hadith, that he dreamt of hearing Bilal al-Habashi's footsteps before him in paradise. Subhanallah. And Usama ibn Zayd, the son of Zayd, also of African origin, he was made the head of the army by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's recommendation himself. And he was married to Fatima bint Qais, who was a Qurayshite noblewoman. So we didn't see this racialism and racist type attitudes, amongst the early generations. It's not to say that there were not cases. Of course, people didn't give up all these things totally in a minute. It took time. And as Islam or Muslims weakened, we say Islam weakened, but Muslims weakened, then these things would rise up. When Islam is strong, these things are pushed down. And as we mentioned in previous session on the farewell pilgrimage of the Prophet, he made clear statement, the Arabs have no favor over non-Arabs. No whites have any superiority over blacks, nor non-Arabs over Arabs or blacks over whites, except by piety. It's only piety. That's where the superiority lies. And he also instructed the followers for times to come that they should listen and obey their leader, even if he is an Ethiopian slave who has been appointed as your ruler, as long as he enforces the law of Allah among you. This is what it's all about. Regardless of what he looks like, regardless of what position he was in societies of the past, or maybe even to some degree of the present, the respect and honor, etc., is due to those who strive to obey Allah. And the norm, whenever Islam spread, and people converted, intermarriage took place in Africa, in India, in Indonesia, in Europe. Intermarriage took place with the Arabs who came out of the Arabian Peninsula, etc. This was the norm. Nobody had any problem with it. And that's why you find actually even the Abbasid rulers of the 8th to the 13th century, the Abbasid Empire or dynasty, they were the rulers, the caliphs, were mostly the son of former slave girls. Their mothers were slave girls. Fathers were Arabs, of Arabic stock, etc. But they married slave girls and their children became rulers in the Muslim world. And in terms of knowledge, Nafi', the freed slave of Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, who was the teacher of Malik ibn Anas, Imam Malik, the narration to Malik of hadiths from Nafi', the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar, from Abdullah ibn Umar, this is known as the golden chain, as silsila al-dhahabiyya, the strongest of hadiths, because it was so close to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now the historian, Western historian, non-Muslim, by the name of Toynbee, he wrote, "The extinction of race consciousness as between Muslims is one of the outstanding moral achievements of Islam. And in the contemporary world, there is, as it happens, a crying need for the propagation of this Islamic virtue. It is conceivable that the spirit of Islam might be the timely reinforcement which would decide this issue in favor of tolerance and peace." Malcolm X, very famous individual from the 60s who was assassinated in America, who had a huge impact on Americans and led to the conversion to Islam of thousands upon thousands. When he went for Hajj, came back, he wrote, "Brotherhood, the people of all races, colors, and from all over the world coming together as one, it proved to me the power of God." He later wrote a letter to his wife on Mount Arafah during the Hajj saying, "There were tens of thousands of pilgrims from all over the world. They were of all colors, from blue-eyed blondes to black-skinned Africans. But we were all participating in the same ritual, displaying a spirit of unity and brotherhood that my experiences in America had led me to believe could never exist between whites and non-whites. America needs to understand Islam because this is the religion that erases from its society, the race problem." He went on to say, "Throughout my travels in the Muslim world, I have met, talked to, and even eaten with people who in America would have been considered white. But the white attitude has been removed from their minds by the religion of Islam. I have never before seen such sincere brotherhood practiced by all colors together, irrespective of their color. During the last 11 days in the Muslim world, my last 11 days in the Muslim world, I've eaten from the same plate, drunk from the same glass, and slept on the same bed or on the same rug while praying to the same God with fellow Muslims, whose eyes were the bluest of blue, and whose hair was the blondest of blonde, and whose skin was the whitest of white. And in the words and actions, and in the deeds of the white Muslims, I have felt the same sincerity that I felt among black African Muslims in Nigeria, Sudan, and Ghana." That was a statement from the past, which remains valid until today. Muslims have come together as a people in a way that no other nations have managed. Moving on to the third principle of Ibn Battal, hope where there is a promise. The promise in the divine name Al-Musawwir is that the Prophet ﷺ has clarified for us that whatever physical imperfections we have in this life will not follow us into paradise in the next. The Prophet ﷺ has promised us that Allah Al-Musawwir will put us in paradise looking the way we looked in this life. He will not put us in paradise looking the way we looked in this life. Instead, we will be reconstituted, having the best features at the prime of our youth and free from blemishes. Al-Hasan al-Basri, he narrated that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Messenger of Allah, please beseech Allah to let me enter the Garden of Paradise." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "O mother of so-and-so, no old woman will enter the Garden of Paradise." As she turned away with tears in her eyes, he smiled and said, "Tell her that she will not enter it as an old woman, because Allah said," from Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verses 35 and 37, "Inna ansha'nahunna insha'a, فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبْكَارًا وَعُرُبًا أَتْرَابًا." I have recreated them as a new creation and made them virgins, loving and of equal age. Therefore, there is no need for us to be obsessed with how we look, as this life is too short to spend all our time covering or trying to remove our imperfections. Instead, it is best that we focus on doing what will help us to achieve Jannah in the next life, to be blessed with what Mu'adh ibn Jabal reported that the Prophet ﷺ had said, "The people of paradise will enter paradise with smooth and hairless skin, kuhl on their eyes at the age of around 30 or 33. There is also hope in the description of the people of the interval, Ahlul Fatra, to whom the message of Islam did not reach. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, "There are four groups of people who will be brought forth before Allah on the day of resurrection: the newly born that died, the mentally insane who died, those who died in the period between the two messengers, and the senile. Each will present his case or her case. Then the Lord will tell a flame from the hellfire to come out. He will then say, 'The flame, I used to send to my slaves messengers from among themselves.'" That's Allah saying, "Today, I am my own messenger to you. So enter the fire." Those destined for hell will say, "Our Lord, how can we enter it when we were supposed to escape it?" Then the ones destined to be happy will rush forth and jump into it without any hesitation. Allah will say to those who refused, "You would have been even more disbelieving and disobedient to my messengers." Then he put the second group, that is those who disobeyed Allah. Then he put the second group, those who obeyed Allah and jumped into the paradise, jumped into the hellfire, he put them in paradise. And the first group that refused, questioned Allah, rejected his command, he put them in the hellfire. So there is hope for those who have died, who were good friends of ours, could be relatives, especially for convert Muslims, this is something, and we think about our grandfather was a nice person, but he didn't hear about Islam and he died. You know, so where is he going to? In general, people were saying that, you know, these people, they died as non-Muslims, that's it, finished, end of story. But the Prophet ﷺ clarified this point. And this is very important, because in Islam, we have an explanation for what happens to people who don't hear the message. You know, in Christianity, there's no explanation. And what about the people who came before Jesus? Jesus' time, because they said to get into paradise, you know, you have to have the intercession of Jesus Christ, who is the savior of humanity. You know? So then what about those who never heard of him, who never heard his message, etc.? I said, God knows best. That's all they can say. God knows best. But the reality in Islam, alhamdulillah, the Prophet ﷺ didn't leave any stone unturned. He clarified the message in all of its details and dealt with all of the issues. Regarding the fourth principle, the last of the four principles, fear where there is a warning. Now, there's no direct warning in the divine name Al-Musawwir, except for the scary descriptions of the forms which the hellfire will take. As the Prophet ﷺ said, for example, the hellfire will be brought forth on the day of judgment as a beast having 70,000 leashes or reins, and each rein or leash will be held by 70,000 angels. This will be a horrifying sight. Such descriptions should send shivers down our spines, as it did to those companions who first heard it. It should motivate the believers to avoid as much as possible whatever deeds in this life that will lead us to the hellfire. It should also make us cling to the prophetic way, as the Prophet ﷺ had told us, مَا تَرَكْتُ شَيْئًا يُقَرِّبُكُمُ لِلَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. I've left nothing which will bring you closer to Allah without instructing you to do it. So we should seek that guidance by holding on firmly to the Sunnah, as everything that we need to stay on the straight path in this life is there. Between the Quran and the Sunnah, everything has been laid out for us. Barakallahu fikum. So we'll close our session now calling on Allah using this name, Al-Musawwir. Ya Musawwir, Ya Allah, we accept that you are the one who gives form to the whole of your creation. Please make us among those who are grateful for our own forms and appreciative of the forms of those around us. Ya Musawwir, help us to ponder on your countless creations and inspire us to ask only you for our needs at all times. Ya Allah, make us of those who use the blessings you have given us for good, and allow us to witness the infinite beauty of paradise everlasting. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now shift back to our questions and answers, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. In terms of our questions, we have Ahnaf Shan Rayan. Question: is it halal to perform salah in a non-Muslim's house? Of course. It's perfectly halal, unless his house is a place of corruption, Second question, Ubaydur Rahman. What about Al-Badi'? Al-Badi' also refers to the quality of creating from nothing, right? Yes. Yes. Innovating. We'll be looking at the name also. It's coming. Kasumba Zubair. It is not sunnah to raise the hands of the khatib on Friday and the followers as well. What is the issue? It's dua. We know that one of its etiquettes is to raise hands. Yeah, in general, you know, to raise your hands in dua is perfectly okay. You know, but the problem comes when it becomes a ritual by itself, where people feel they are obliged to raise hands, and in many cases, the imam who's leading the prayer will be reciting the du'as in Arabic. The people are raising their hands saying Ameen, 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 and they have no idea of what he's saying. You know, it's just a ritual, a meaningless or virtually meaningless ritual. So we need to stay between creating rituals and sticking to rituals blindly, and the freedom of dua, which, you know, it can be done anytime, any place. The congregational dua, actually, we don't have records of it. We have the imam making dua and people listening to the dua. But, you know, formats, we have to be careful of introducing new things which were not done by the Prophet Muhammad, which he could easily have done. You know, if it's something which has to do with technology, which wasn't around at that time, that's a different story. But when we're dealing with things which could have been done, you know, that the Prophet make the dua, everybody afterwards says, Ameen, that would have been recorded, could have been recorded, but we don't have it recorded. So it means that making dua is fine, but where it becomes a congregational practice and, you know, takes on other additional forms, you know, we have to be aware of that becoming innovation in the religion. Humble reform. Does my fast void? This is my fast void. If I'm eating suhoor up until the exact time when Fajr Adhan is called, and also if I have a mouthful of food in my mouth, is it okay to swallow it or should I spit it out? If it's in your mouth, finish eating it. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you have a glass in your hand with water and the Adhan goes, finish drinking it before putting it down. If you don't want to, if you want to put it down and not drink it, you can do that too. But it's perfectly okay to swallow what's in your mouth. And it's perfectly okay to eat until the Adhan goes, then you stop. Simple as that. Muna, can a Muslim take a non-Muslim as his or her close best friend, since Islam tells us to practice universal brotherhood? Or should we... We shouldn't, because non-Muslims are doing shirk. Oh, we can take people as friends. But, you know, the key is that, as you said, the best friend, the person who is going to be close to you, very close, close, who you share your, you know, innermost concerns with, etc., that you seek advice from. Prophet ﷺ had said, choose your friends well, because you will be called on the day of judgment along with your friends. So if these friends of yours are not people who you would want to be called on the day of judgment before God with, then limit that. I'm saying you don't have to cut off all relations with non-Muslims. No, you can relate to them to whatever degree is comfortable, is okay, etc. But for those who you take as your confidant, the person who you share your greatest concerns, better that that person be a practicing Muslim. Better, because they will have the same kind of background as you. They'll have the same, you could say, foundation with which to look at issues. Lal Bungalow, is it permissible to just cut cake or have small family get-togethers on birthdays? Leave it. Birthday celebrations were for the pagans. Even early Christians, for about 300 years after the time of Christ, did not celebrate his birthday. Then the pagan practices overwhelmed the people, and they eventually started doing that. Similarly, after Prophet Muhammad ﷺ died, it took about 300 years for a celebration of his birthday to begin in Egypt with the Fatimid Empire that was there, centered there. This is where it began from. Fatimid is Shiite. It was a Shiite innovation, and it spread. People liked it. People like birthdays, but they are not from Islam. Zabiba Hartman, you've talked about the importance of sujood ash-shukr. How many sujoods are we supposed to do? Is it one or two? One. You just go into that one and you stay there until you find your way. Every day, you can do it multiple times in a day. But the idea is that you go in sujood and reflect on Allah's mercies in your life and give thanks to Him for them. That's the essence of it. To find that space where we can be grateful to Allah instead of being ungrateful, depressed, sad, overwhelmed by sadness. Of course, everybody gets sad, but being overwhelmed by it to the point where it may lead you, as we mentioned in our previous sessions, to suicide, to a seven-year-old boy in New Zealand killing himself because life was too painful. It was a bother. Couldn't deal with it. 7 years old, killed himself. A'udhu billah. Moksi, hope I'm pronouncing your name right. The benefits of saying Afwan, Allah innaka Afuun Karimun Tuhibbul Afwa Fa'afu Anna Laylatul Qadr. But Prophet Muhammad had proposed that dua. O Allah, you are forgiving, you are kind, and you like forgiveness, so forgive me. This dua the Prophet ﷺ taught when he was asked by Aisha, what should we say if we think we're in Laylatul Qadr? And he taught them to say this dua. Hudayfa Munir, is it permissible to offer your prayers at home because of coronavirus, we also don't know how long it will live, that the virus will be around. It's permissible to offer prayers at home because of coronavirus. The masjids are closed or difficulties coming about because of it. It is permissible until that clears, when it clears. Muna, can I do sujood al-shukr without wudu or a prayer mat? Yep. Sujood al-shukr can be done, as I mentioned before, at any time. It's not salah, so you don't have to have wudu, you don't have to face the qibla, you don't have to be totally covered, according to your aura, totally covered. It's not an issue. Making sujood al-shukr with some of your aura exposed, there's no harm. And as I clarified before, it doesn't mean, you know, people can make sujood al-shukr naked. I'm not going to that extreme. That's extreme. We're talking about, you know, just clothing, house clothing that you'd wear. Normally you wouldn't wear it for praying, etc. You can. Any question from our Instagram students? In the meantime, Abd Karawai, your name ends with Phillips. Phillips, you said Philip, but it's Phillips. Are you Christian? Subhanallah. I think my name begins with Bilal. Bilal, is that a Christian name? No, it's not a Christian name. That's the name of my family. You know, because I accepted Islam, it's not allowed for me to change my family name. Islamically, you're supposed to keep your family name, but you can change your given name, and that's what I did. From our Instagram students, do we have something?
What's the difference between a prayer of a man and a woman?
The difference between the prayer of a man and a woman is zero. No difference. The prayer is same. The Sahabiyat, the female companions, were they were known to pray the same way that men prayed. I mean, there is an occasion where a woman was spreading herself out in her prayer, and the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, be more covered or whatever, you know, let your space be smaller. But that doesn't mean that there's a specific meaning for the woman's prayer, which now requires her to go into, you know, really crouched and narrow, you know. No, people made up this, you know, made this up. The prayer of the man, same as prayer of the woman. Even that of the man, if he starts praying like this, you know, we're not supposed to do that, you know, not to oppress those people beside us, etc. Another question?
Can I marry a lady who's Buddhist and is only willing to be Muslim for a period of 5 years?
Well, definitely not. You know, that kind of marriage is called mutah. You can't marry a woman for 5 years. She's willing to become Muslim for 5 years. That's just weird. I mean, it's difficult to understand the rationale behind that. Anyway, marrying a Buddhist or a Hindu for a Muslim is not permissible. as male, marrying a female Buddhist or Hindu, unless she converts to Islam. But a Christian or a Jew, it is permissible for a Muslim male to marry a female who is Jewish or Christian. Noor asks, if Taswir includes drawing living beings, what about storybooks we buy for our children? What if someone draws animals as a hobby without displaying it on walls? Well, the use of images for children was sanctioned by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In fact, I published back in the 90s, late 90s, a 56 book series for Muslim children, for reading, readers. After they've learned so much in English, they need readers to practice. So I created a series which was Islamized. It was English. English series. It's called the Iman Reading Series. And mashallah, you know, it was well received, spread all over the world. When I left the UAE, I didn't continue reprinting it, but it has been reprinted in Somaliland, printed in Dubai and sold in Somaliland, as well as to people who want to buy it from different places. There's a publisher there called HEMA, H-E-M-A, publishers. Also, Afaq Publishers in Pakistan. They have reprinted the series and have published it there also. And people ask me from time to time, how are you doing this? It's got pictures, images. It's got filled with images. So much. How? Isn't it haram? Well, the Prophet ﷺ, when Aisha showed him a doll horse with wings, and she told him, the Prophet ﷺ, that it was the horse of Prophet Sulaiman, you know, it's what it's supposed to be. He laughed. He allowed her. He didn't say, destroy this, get rid of it, not allowed. So from that, scholars understood that for children, purpose of learning, etc., you know, the use of images was permissible. Question. Hoog Stratton, hands down by the side or folded when praying. Is it okay? Well, what is the established sunnah is crossing the hands in front when praying. But there are some narrations of companions praying with their hands by their side, which some schools have favored, and it's become the normal practice for them. But the most common practice of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions was folding the hands, as you call it, on the chest while praying, and letting them to the side when coming out of ruku'. Jeffrey Pina, at IOU University, do they help students to find and get a job? Well, we're trying. We're trying to develop the department for student placement. It's a new concept to be focused on. Before, our focus was more on the education, providing that education, etc., and growing the university. Now we have started to focus on also finding ways and means for students when they graduate to either pursue higher studies or to get jobs in their various fields. So we have been contacting industrial leaders, people in the industry, various industries, whether it's in education or in business administration or IT, etc. You know, we've been making contact with companies and trying to find placement for our students. Okay, from our Instagram students.
Salams, I'm newly revert, but my relationship partner is refusing to become a Muslim and he wants us to get married because we have a child. What can I do? What can I do now?
Well, if you become a Muslim, then technically he's a non-Muslim, you can't marry him. So you can't agree to that marriage. But, you know, you should try to help him to find Islam, get those people who are experienced around you, who have practiced Islam and understood it in far greater depth than you, to help your partner to understand Islam and to accept Islam, so that inshallah you can get married and move ahead as a couple. Question, Amal Akram, as long as we do not hear the adhan from the mosques here, we follow the calendar. My question is, can one eat beyond imsak time? No, this imsak time is just something which people made up. There's no such time. The Prophet ﷺ never spoke about it. You have Fajr, you have Isha, and you can eat until Fajr, you can pray Isha up to midnight, preferable time, the less preferable time, even after midnight. Mm-hmm. Our Instagram.
What do you do with a abusive family?
What do you do with an abusive family is something I can't answer. You know, that's way too general. What does it mean to be an abusive family? The point is, do you have to accept abuse? Well, if you can avoid it, then of course it's better to avoid it. But you should remain within the Islamic folds in dealing with the issues that you're faced with. Don't use that as an excuse to go running off on your own and putting yourself in danger. Galatasaray. Is it permissible to eat after being full? Pressure of finishing the meal. No, you shouldn't. If you're full, that's the time to stop. You shouldn't eat after you're full. It's a bad habit, dangerous habit, and better avoid it.
Can a woman marry a Christian man who believes on the Quran and on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
Well, a Christian man who believes in the Quran and in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to question, what kind of a Christian man is that? First and foremost, what does he mean believes in? Does he believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the point. If he believes in that, then anything else that he may believe in along with it is of no consequence. He needs to believe that God is God, and there's only one God, and to worship that God. question. From Dr. Bushra Khan, sometimes due to external imperfections, girls are rejected for marriage. How does one console such a girl? Well, I'm sure for external imperfections, boys are also rejected. So, you know, to console them, you can only tell them that this is the person, or this person was not meant for you, you know? And probably if you had married them, it might have been bad for you. Even though maybe you've fallen in love with them, you're enamored by their beauty or handsomeness or whatever, that's external. And what they're really made of is, you know, internally, you know, is something else. It may be good, it may be bad also, but that's an option. You know, when a woman came to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is Sahih Bukhari, and she said, you know, she had been married, I guess, by her parents, you know, she just gave them the okay, you can choose whoever and marry. And she married, but this was a mistake on her part. She married somebody, and then she came to the Prophet and said, you know, listen, I can't stand being with this person. I find him to be the ugliest thing. When I see him with other men, he's the most ugly amongst them. You know. So the Prophet facilitated her. This was the case of the khula, you know, that she, a female initiated divorce. She divorced him because she couldn't stand to look at him. She found him ugly. So, you know, if the Prophet ﷺ is going to facilitate something like that, then, you know, that's why he told people to look, see the person you're going to marry before you marry them. You know, don't just put yourself in a situation where you only meet them on the wedding night and then, oh, what did I do? Similarly, you know, this is important in our times, that especially when men are marrying women, that they see the female without makeup, because women can do this thing with makeup that make them look so beautiful. And then when all the makeup is taken off, you said, actually this happened in Saudi Arabia, this guy, he sought divorce. He said, that's not what I married. What I married was this. See this image here? This is what I married. And this is not what I married. You know, and then he divorced her. You know, she had made herself into something she wasn't. And that's the bottom line. Of course, the woman painting herself up and all this stuff, you know, she's deceiving people. So, and you know, she should be careful. It's more the males, you know, of course, it's an issue for males more so than for me, females. Men don't usually wear makeup and do these things, so this is not the issue for them. It may be that they pretend to be wealthy, they have means and so when the woman marries them, they find that they don't really have the means, it's just all talk and etc. She has to settle into a life that she didn't really expect, nor did she want. She has the right to seek divorce to get out of that, you know, if she can't deal with it. Because honesty is the best policy, and this is what's required in marriage, in getting into marriage. There should be clear honesty. People know who they're marrying, you know, as much as you can about them, but, you know, first and foremost, starting from the physical perspective, you know, you should know that person. You know, picture, it's good when you're not able to meet people, but, you know, picture can be deceiving. People can make pictures this way, that way, you know, and then when you see the actual person, that's not quite what they look like. So Of course, it's better in whatever means there is for people to meet on a natural platform where, of course, this is, you know, involving the wali, the guardian, etc., okay from them, etc., then, you know, they should meet and know each other. If it's over Zoom or whatever, which at least, you know, it's closer to reality, then one may utilize these other means. Otherwise, they should meet physically, face to face, in controlled circumstances. Inshallah. Abdullah Machenga. When it happens that the Imam leads three rak'at witr and prays as Maghrib with two tashahuds, if the follower knows its prohibition, what should he do? Well, you follow the Imam. You know, as Prophet ﷺ had said, the Imam was meant to be followed. So you follow the Imam. At the end of the prayer, you can talk with him, bring the evidence for him or whatever, if you feel that this is enough to prohibit praying, you know, the witr, the three rak'ah of witr, like the three rak'ah of witr in the day, the Maghrib prayer, right, where you do two and make a tashahud, and then the third. That you should instead pray just three and just make one tashahud at the end. That's the preferable way, since Prophet ﷺ had said that we should not make the witr of the night like the witr of the day. So with that, inshallah, we'll now close our session for today. Maghrib is almost upon us. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته في أمان الله